Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
The reading this morning is Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
I hope your Bibles are open to Acts chapter 20. If they're not, if you would turn there, we'll be starting there this morning as we continue our series thinking about leadership in the church that we've just sort of titled Follow the Leaders. As we think about that, I want to remind us of our verse for the month as we're focusing on our theme this year of being here to serve. This is from John 12, 26, a statement Jesus makes. If you would, let's say this together. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Again, we're reminded of how many times in Jesus' ministry, he focuses those who would follow him on service. So we see how powerful that is. One thing you notice quickly if you're studying Scripture is the importance of context. It's very easy to see a passage and maybe lift that from its context and make it mean something that it may never have originally meant. Now, one of the pictures that's been floating around social media over the last week or so really illustrates this, and you may have seen this in one of those inspirational thought of the day calendars, an inspirational Bible quote. You have here what seems to be a normal entry where it says, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. That seems inspirational, right? If you worship me, all shall be thine. Until you look at Luke 4 and verse 7. Now, if you were to turn over to Luke 4 and verse 7, you would find something that's pretty interesting. This takes place during the temptation of Jesus by Satan. Satan tells Jesus that if you worship before me, all of the domain of the earth will be yours. It's a little less inspirational if you know these are the words of Satan trying to convince Jesus to worship him. Now, it sounds pretty good if you've got it just isolated right there, but if you dig into the context, you realize, whoa, wait a minute. This is not something I want to take with me today. This is not an inspirational thought. And so context becomes very important. Context is very important when we start talking about leadership in the church as well. Because there are terms that are used in Scripture to describe elders and those who lead the church, and sometimes those can get kind of lifted out of context and planted over here in another context, and the meaning seems to change. So, for example, last week we talked about the life of a shepherd, and we looked at the aspect of shepherding that's inherent in being an elder and what that means when you're shepherding the flock. The word that we see used to mean shepherd in Scripture is the term pastor. And yet we know that's a term that's used a lot of different ways today. In fact, most of the religious world and most of the world around us would think of pastor as synonymous with minister or preacher. And I know that as I go through my week and meet people, a lot of times people will use that term. And I know all they mean by it is they're just trying to show respect or trying to say the right kind of thing. And so we got a call a few months ago where a lady wanted to talk to the senior pastor. And so I picked up the phone and she said, are you the senior pastor? I said, well, I preach here, because I assumed she wanted to talk to the preacher. She said, well, yes, I'm supposed to talk to the senior pastor. I said, well, I'm one of the ministers here. She said, but are you the senior pastor? I said, well, we have several elders that lead the church and make decisions, and so they're our leaders. And she said, well, who preaches on Sunday? I said, I do. She said, so you're the senior pastor. I said, well, okay, let's, you know, I've had those kinds of conversations before. And so we went ahead, and I think at one point she just gave up and asked me the survey questions anyway, and just to get off the phone with me. And you don't want to give people too hard a time about that, and you don't want to make that a big issue. But I do think it's important that we remember the way terms are used in Scripture and use them the way that they're meant to be used. And so when we think of the term overseer that's used more than once, a lot of times the term bishop may be in your translation. Again, that's kind of been lifted out and used different ways, but when I look at what Scripture says about a bishop or about a pastor or about an elder, overseer, shepherd, they're all referring to the same position. They're all referring to the same role in the life of a congregation. And so I think that's important for us to remember. We're going to be going through the process here in these next few weeks of thinking about who we will appoint as a congregation, as additional elders. And so as we think about the different roles and the different ways in which they lead, today's lesson is probably not as exciting a lesson as thinking about shepherding. Shepherding, we see such a rich biblical model and a picture of what it means to shepherd others. We might get excited about that, but overseeing. Who gets excited about overseeing or being a steward or being a supervisor? That's not quite as exciting, but in Scripture we see how vital that role is. And I hope that as we study this morning, we see the need for overseers who are guiding us along in our spiritual growth and are guiding us towards service to God. And so as we think about this, I just want to look at a few different things that Scripture tells us overseers possess, things that overseers have. The reason this Acts 20 passage is so powerful is because Paul is talking to elders of the church of Ephesus who he loves dearly. And the verses that Pete read for us are really just sort of the tail end of what we see beginning in about verse 17. As Paul is giving them some information as he leaves them. He's been there for 3 years and now he's leaving them. He wants them to be instilled with what's important to him and what messages he wants them to take away. And during that chapter, you have them referred to as elders. Paul tells them to shepherd the flock, that God has made them overseers. Again, you see three different words describing one group of men who were there as leaders. What we notice is that overseers possess a different kind of leadership than what we normally think of when we think of leadership. It's different in the sense that if we go to work, we have someone who's appointed over us and they're given a position and they have, you know, the power to fire us and we report to them. But there's a different kind of leadership when we think about a relationship between an overseer, an elder, and members of the congregation. What we see in Scripture is that when elders are appointed, when shepherds are appointed, it's because of work that they're doing. Here are a couple of passages that remind us of that. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, we see this reference to leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That's the first part of that verse. So we might ask, well, why would you obey your leaders and submit to them? Look at the second part. For they are keeping watch over your souls. Why do we submit ourselves to our leaders? Because of the ministry they're doing, the work, the service that they're offering. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul would tell those who were at the church of Thessalonica in chapter 5 and verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love. There were people that were working among the church in Thessalonica, and Paul says you need to respect them. Why do that? Here's the latter part of that verse. Because of their work. In other words, the work that's being done is the reason why you would respect someone who's working among you. And so when we think about appointing elders, we're looking for individuals who are doing the work of ministry. That's a different kind of leadership. It's a different kind of leadership than what happens when I walk into an office and I'm just assigned someone that maybe I've never met who's going to now be in charge. When we think of elders working with the congregation, they're those who know the members of the church. They're those who've been serving and working hard. And because of that, there's a respect that grows. And so as we think about this search, we're not just searching for names to write down. We're looking for people who were already doing the kind of work that an elder would do. The kind of shepherding where you're concerned with people's souls. The kind of service where you're putting time into ministry and working hard. That's what we're thinking of. And it's a different kind of leadership in a congregation because each eldership is responsible only for its own congregation. There are a lot of different terms that are used for this. Sometimes we think of the word autonomy to describe each individual congregation of the church. But that means that as we appoint elders, we're not seeking to appoint elders to be over all the churches in Columbia. We're not appointing elders to be over all the churches in Tennessee. We're thinking of our church family. Now, it's interesting to read through the New Testament to see some of the situations the early church faced. One of the key situations that comes up very early on is what's going to happen when Gentiles start becoming Christians. For a while, the Jews had been becoming Christians, but now Gentiles, who had always been seen as not God's chosen people, are now given the opportunity to become part of the church. And how are we going to handle that? And in Acts 15, there is a gathering in Jerusalem, in the early church, where you have apostles that are there and you have elders of the church in Jerusalem that gather together and discuss the issue. And then they send word to other congregations of here's what's going to happen. If someone comes who's a Gentile Christian, here's how we're going to treat them. And so we see it in that specific instance where you've got apostles that are still living and you're in the early church. We see that there is sort of a time where they get together and decide, what are we going to do about this? But as we continue reading Scripture, and as we continue seeing letters written to specific and individual churches, the pattern we get is not that there's one eldership or one council somewhere that everybody gets their word from. The pattern that we get is each congregation has elders that are over that congregation, making decisions, shepherding souls, spending time with people in that specific area. And so as we think about congregational leadership, it's part of God's design for the church, that each church family would have leaders, its own leaders, its own shepherds. There's great wisdom in that. For example, if there is one teaching that starts to kind of prevail, if there are things that aren't taught in Scripture that start getting taught, you have each congregation that's responsible for making its own decisions. And so it's not possible for one person in a headquarters somewhere or a group of people in a council somewhere to all of a sudden transmit this the idea that may be foreign to Scripture all over the place. It's each individual congregation that's making choices of how to serve God according to His Word. And so you have this kind of congregational leadership. And there's also a plurality of leadership that's there. And I think in the context of our society today, this is an important point we shouldn't overlook. If we're just flipping through the pages of Scripture and looking at descriptions of churches in the first century, we don't have examples of congregations that are led by only one person. When we see elders appointed, notice what happens. For example, in Acts 14, there are a few verses in 21 through 23 where Paul and Barnabas go around and they're appointing elders in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Multiple elders. In Acts 15, the church of Jerusalem has more than one elder, multiple elders. Paul is talking to a group of Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. In Philippians 1, when Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, he refers to overseers and deacons. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, there is a reference to those who were over the church. There was more than one. And so when we see leadership in the first century, we see multiple leaders. We see multiple elders. And there's great wisdom in that as well. Although it isn't always easy to come to a decision with a group of people, if I've got a group of people that have different life experiences and different backgrounds that are coming together and are prayerfully considering a decision that has to be made, or prayerfully considering a way they can help another family, There's great wisdom there in multiple men being used by God in that prayerful decision. And sometimes it's harder, and sometimes it takes a little bit longer for decisions to be made by a group, but there's wisdom in having more than one perspective. And so if you have the opposite of that, if you have one person who's in charge and one person who's calling all the shots, that could very easily become a cult of personality where it's just sort of following one person instead of following God. Leaders can be very charismatic. We don't have to look very far through the years to find charismatic leaders who have drawn groups of people, hundreds, maybe even thousands of people to them based on their personality and based on the way they could speak or the way they could inspire. And it's encouraging to see a leader who's charismatic like that. But it's not God's design for the church to have one person calling the shots. And we see that around us. We see the effects of that. There's a church in Seattle that at the beginning of last year had 25,000 members in its church and then in some satellite locations. Over the course of that year, the charismatic leader of that church, for a variety of reasons, stepped down. By the end of that year, that church that he had led dissolved. Now, it's just a reminder of what can happen when we're so invested in one charismatic leader, in one person. And so it's a different kind of leadership because you don't have a CEO that's over the church. You don't have the model of leadership that works well in business or works well if we're operating and trying to get things done in life and making money and all those kinds of things. That works fine when it comes to the church, though. God has a different pattern for us. And so it's congregational leadership. It's a plurality of leadership. And not only that, but there's a different kind of authority that's there. There's a different kind of leadership and a different kind of authority. When Paul talks to the elders at Ephesus, he tells them that God made them overseers. The authority they had comes from God. It's delegated authority. It's not authority that they've developed. It doesn't come from them. It comes from God who's entrusted them to be stewards of that authority. God had made them overseers. Now, when we think about elders in the church today, I think it's significant to realize, you know, if we are going through the process of appointing elders, and we do the best we can to follow God's words and His specifications, and if we're praying for that, as I know many of us have been and will continue to be, as we prayerfully go through that process, then we are using the process God has appointed. It's as if God has appointed the elders we serve under. Think about that. The authority given to shepherds is given from God. And if we're using God's process, if we're doing what God asks us to do, it's as if God's appointing those because we're following His plan. And so the same kind of authority that the Ephesian elders had in Acts chapter 20 is what elders would have for this congregation or for other congregations around us. Authority that comes from God. So when someone becomes an elder, the only authority given is delegated from God. That means an eldership doesn't have the authority to look at God's word and to say, I want to go in a different direction. We want to do something different than what God has said. Well, it's His delegated authority. Because God has given that authority, it's used according to His word. But there's also another part of the authority of overseers that sometimes we might overlook. And that is, it's a moral authority that's there. Let's look at a couple of passages where Jesus discusses leadership, spiritual leadership. In Matthew 20, after another one of the controversies the apostles are having over who's going to be the greatest, Jesus says in verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Here Jesus seems to be referring to the government leaders of the Gentiles. And He says, you know what happens when someone comes in power there. They lord it over you. They domineer over you. But that's not the way it is among you. Or Peter in 1 Peter 5, as he's writing to fellow elders, would say, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." And we should add verse 3 in there where it says, "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Again, there's that language of not being domineering. It's not an authority that you're lording over someone. And sometimes we know that if an individual gets great power, all of a sudden it could easily go to someone's head. It could easily cause a change in attitude. Peter's reminding us, you don't lead that way when you're an elder. You don't lead where you domineer over others. It's a different kind of leadership. In fact, the terminology used for this kind of domineering power is absent when elders are discussed in Scripture, when leadership in the church is discussed. And so, elders who lead possess not a power that domineers over others, but it's a moral authority of service, serving the church and serving others. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some of the qualities that Timothy and Titus, Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, mention about elders. And it's a pretty extensive list. And you might wonder, why are all these requirements here? Why does someone who serves as an elder have to meet all these requirements? Well, it seems to me it's because the leadership that's involved in being an elder or a shepherd comes from a life of service to God and service to others. Doesn't mean an elder's perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. When we look through those qualities, we shouldn't be looking for a perfect person because we're going to be looking for a while. But we should be looking for someone who is dedicated in that way to serving God and to lifting God up through the way he lives at work, through the way he lives with his family. There's a reason that those qualities are necessary, because it's hard for us to follow someone that we don't think is committed to the cause, isn't it? Isn't it hard for you to invest in something, whether it's something in the workplace, starting a new business, or whether it's being part of a volunteer organization? If you don't think there are some leaders who were invested in it, chances are we're not going to be that invested in it. John Maxwell is known for saying there's a law of leadership called the law of the lid. That is, the leaders of any organization, and I think this would apply even to the church, that they set the standard, and so you're not going to rise very far above your leadership. And so if leaders aren't very excited or leaders aren't very committed, it's going to be hard for us to be more committed than them. That applies across the board. And I believe that's one of the reasons you have all of these qualities that are necessary for elders, because God knows that as we serve under shepherds, we need to be serving under those who are committed. Those who are committed to serving God and to serving others. So there's a different kind of authority that's there. It's not domineering over that. It's not lording power over someone. It's the authority that comes from service. And then there's a different kind of responsibility that's here as well. It's a different kind of responsibility because there's a responsibility that elders and overseers have to be among the congregation. Now, if you were leading in a business setting, it might be possible to lead from a distance. It might be possible to sort of stay at arm's length from the people that you lead. And yet that's not the role we see here for elders. A few years ago, Lynn Anderson wrote a book with the title, They Smell Like Sheep. And sort of the overriding point of the book and the point of that title was, if a shepherd comes in from work, he's been among the sheep. He smells like the sheep he's been around because he's lived among them. And he said, when it comes to shepherds in the church, shepherds are called to live among the people. I know we often pray for the decisions that our elders make. I think that's good. Being an elder involves making decisions. But you know, there are a lot of other things our elders do to live among the people. There's a lot of other things our elders do, a lot of places that they go. There's a lot more to the job description than just the decision-making part. And so I need to sort of be careful that I don't just limit my understanding of being an elder to sitting in a room and making decisions. That's necessary. That's got to happen. But I understand the role of elders includes being among everyone, being among every age group, caring about children, caring about teenagers, college students, families, our senior adult group, every age group and every circumstance. And I see that a lot with our elders here. We just had vacation Bible school. We even had one elder that submitted to getting a pie put in his face. I mean, that's pretty neat. You know what's neat about that? It's just one of the ways that our elders are showing our young people and our children that they're encouraging them to be part of something like vacation Bible school. And so the work of living as an elder takes place in in hospital rooms. It takes place in living rooms. It takes place in making phone calls to people who need encouragement. It takes place in hanging out after service to talk to someone who just needs to talk, or meeting in the conference room to pray with someone that needs prayers. There's so much that's involved in living among the people. And at the beginning of this passage in Acts chapter 20, when Paul's talking to the elders here at Ephesus, notice what he says in verse 18. He says, "You yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Why did Paul have the ability to say these things to the elders at Ephesus? Because he'd been among them. He had lived among them. They'd seen what he did. He could tell them, "You've seen the life I've lived. You've seen what I've tried to do. You know I've been among you." In John chapter 1, when Jesus is described, how is he described? "The Word that's made flesh and dwelt among us." There's power in living among people. And so it's a different kind of responsibility, because overseers are responsible to live among the congregation. And by the way, that means as a member of a congregation, I'm responsible for being among the congregation and among the elders. It kind of works both ways. It's hard for my shepherds to care for me and to help me and to see me through difficult times if I'm never with the church, if I'm not sharing my life with them. There's an accountability on my end as well. And elders are accountable for their overseeing. James would say that let not many of you be teachers, because there's a stricter judgment for those who would stand up and teach. And if you've ever taught, you know what it's like to have that reminder that what I'm saying matters. It's important because I'm claiming to speak for God. In the same way, those who serve as elders understand the accountability for their oversight, giving an account for how they lead. Now, we understand that elders of any congregation can't control all the actions of its members any more than a parent can control the actions of adult children who can make their own decisions. We understand that, but there is some accountability that's there. And we're accountable to them. It seems to be pretty popular, and it's been this way for a while, to try to have the spirituality offered in Christ that we read about in the New Testament, but try to do that individually. And try to say, "Well, I don't really like being a part of any organized church. I can just handle this myself. I just try to spend time with God myself." And it's good for us to spend time individually with God. But God's plan for Christians is that they are part of a church family. And God's plan for the church family includes elders that shepherd them. And so if I truly want to serve God, if I want to be spiritually connected to God, I've got to be connected to a congregation. I've got to be connected to shepherds. There have to be shepherds who are guiding me. I have to have people I can turn to for leadership, that I can turn to for advice, that I can turn to for prayer. And so as we think about these lessons and are describing the role of overseers and shepherds, we've read a lot from Scripture about their responsibilities. But you know, we have responsibilities as well. If I want to live according to God's plan for the church, I don't get to just say I'm going to isolate myself from the church. I don't get to just say, "Well, I'm not going to identify. I'm not going to allow elders to have an authority over me and be able to speak into my life and be able to guide me." God's made that decision for me. God made the decision of how the church should be structured. And so my job is to be the kind of follower, a kind of sheep, part of the flock that follows the shepherds. And so you have a different kind of leadership, a different kind of authority, a different kind of responsibility. But there's incredible blessing. And while I don't think I've ever talked with an elder who said it wasn't a humbling task and that it wasn't a difficult task, I also don't think I've ever talked with an elder who said it wasn't a rewarding task. The blessing of being a leader that is allowed to serve God by serving others is a tremendous, tremendous honor and a tremendous blessing. As we think about the role of shepherds and elders, the role of the church that God has created, we're going to have an opportunity to offer an invitation. And one of the things that happens when the invitation is offered that I love that we do here at Graymere is that we have one of our elders, one of our overseers, our shepherds, that comes up front. So that if you have a prayer request, if you have a spiritual need, they're right here to make sure that they can encourage you. I think that's wonderful. And it's also a wonderful opportunity. If you need encouragement, if you need help, if you need prayers, to come forward and know that we have elders, that we have deacons, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who just want to wrap our arms around you and walk with you through whatever you're experiencing. It may be that you need to become a child of God, that you want to be part of a flock led by the chief shepherd that Peter would describe, that you want to turn your life over to Christ and put Him on in baptism. If there's any way we can help, please come as we all stand and as we worship together.